So this week, I am preaching, beginning a series of preaching through the Vacation Bible School lessons. I have done this every year for many years. I used to do it because we had four or five folks who were preparing Bible lessons for the kids from these lessons, and I was helping them to prepare. Now we just have one person who's going to do that this year. But the material is good for the entire church, and I want you to know what the children are being taught in Vacation Bible School. I want you to understand that Vacation Bible School is it's the closest thing to a children's revival that happens at Bethel every year. And in fact, if your pastor had to choose between having a VBS and an adult revival, I would have VBS every time. So I am generally inclined to be excited about Vacation Bible School, about what it is going to mean and be to our church. I will tell you that when I got the material and I started looking at this text, my first reaction was, Lord, I have preached this text to death. I have preached it over and over and over again, and I was not thrilled to find out that I was going to be preaching it again. And I told the Lord that when we started our conversation. And the Lord was gracious to one of his honest sons. And this may be the sermon that I have written from a Vacation Bible School lesson may go in my quiver for revivals and that kind of thing. So I hope that you are as blessed by hearing this as I was by hearing this. I have also shortened the text. Can I get an amen? All right. Y'all were slow on the draw there. You're going to have to do better than that. So the VBS lesson number one, the point is Jesus is God's promised son. The big question is, who is Jesus? I think that's wonderful. I have read the Bible and studied the Bible and preached the Bible a lot, and I think the central question of the Bible, the whole Bible, is who is Jesus? And if you don't have the answer to that question, you have not understood what the Bible is about. I don't care how moral you think you are, if you don't know who Jesus is, you've missed the big point of the Bible. The Bible exists as God's revelation to answer the question to humanity, just who was this Jesus? Today's point, Jesus is God's promised son. The Bible story is Jesus asked who people thought Jesus was. And that comes from Matthew chapter 16. We begin in verse 13. Here's what the Bible says. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, before we actually get any further, I need to stop. This is kind of a PR question. This is not disciples. I'm not asking you first who you think I am. I'm saying, what's a take? This is an ancient poll. This is a Gallup poll, right? All right, guys, what's the word on the street? What do people around think about me? All right, now that's the general question, but something that Jesus does is quite fascinating, and I'll just be honest and tell you that I skipped over this every other time I preached it. And that is, Jesus names himself in the question. He says, who do men say that he doesn't ask, who do men say that I am? That's not the question in the text. The question in the text is, who do men say that I, the Son of Man am. And I'd skipped it. I knew it was there. I just dodged it. I accidentally didn't see it, didn't attach significance to it. But I want to tell you, I think that that designation in this question, in this text, is incredibly significant. Now, if you were to go back to the Old Testament and try to discern why it is that Jesus gives himself this title, here's what you would find. First, you would find that the phrase, the Son of Man, is a way of emphasizing that somebody is human and that all of the limitations of humanity apply to that person. Okay? So, for instance, in Psalm chapter 8, verse number 4, the psalmist asked this question. He says, "What is man that you, God, are mindful of him, and the Son of Man," which is just another label for a person, a human, right? Somebody who descended from a man, which makes them a man. That's all it means. It's a Hebrewism, okay? "That you visit him." So here's the idea. God, we are small. We are rather insignificant in size and in power and in capability. We live a certain amount of time and we die. Lord, why is it that you, the God of the heavens, even care one whit about us at all? That's the question that the psalmist is asking. The New Living Translation says, "What are mere mortals that you should think about them?" That's a good translation. "And human beings that you should care for them." Like, you're the God of the universe. What we just got finished watching Artemis, is it two? Artemis, and it went all the way around the backside of the moon. We've never seen it. That's amazing. Whoop-de-doo. Right? I mean, we went around the moon. There's massive galaxies. My son, Josiah, is taking care of potatoes right now, but he's constantly telling me about stuff he's found on YouTube about the size of the universe and this star and that galaxy after I've tried to study the Bible for 8 hours. You know, if you'd start this at 6 o'clock in the morning when I'm fresh, I got a chance. But I'm next to brain dead now at 4 o'clock in the afternoon and you're trying to teach me something. I wish I was more sanctified, but that's the truth. Okay. In the book of Ezekiel, you find the phrase "Son of Man," listen to me, 93 times. 93 times. In fact, it's almost like the way that my grandmother referred to every man in the family. She called them all Bub. There was Big Bub and Little Bub, and Big Bub might be smaller than Little Bub. It was confusing. Everybody was Bub. God in Ezekiel says to Ezekiel, he never calls him by his name. He always calls him Son of Man. Every time. The first time he uses it, you get the feel of why he calls him this. He says, this is God speaking. He says, "And he said to me," that is God said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, stand on your feet and I'll speak to you." Somebody's doing some commanding. Somebody says, "I'm getting ready to talk." And you stretched out in a lazy boy is not an appropriate way to listen to somebody like me talk. You're just a son of man. You better stand up. It's kind of like to Moses, this is holy ground. Take your feet, take your shoes off. I don't have time to preach this point. I'm just going to give it to you and we're going to walk away. But you don't get to come to God however you want to. This is not a negotiation. He's the king of the universe and you're in desperate need of who he is and the salvation that he gives. It's not a negotiation. So if he tells you to stand up so you can hear what he says, you don't argue, you just stand up. If he says take your shoes off, you take your shoes off. This is not a peer-to-peer conversation. Okay. And he makes that abundantly clear 93 times, calling Ezekiel, all right, son of man, listen to this. And the idea is, I'm the God of the universe, and you descended from another human. So you listen. So that's the tone that is set with this phrase, son of man. But then we find one occasion of this term being used, and it's puzzling. It's unusual. If we weren't in church, we would say it's strange. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, Daniel is having some visions. We're going to get to this eventually on Sunday night. But Daniel is having a vision. He says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. That is, he looked human. He looked human. But it didn't fit because humans don't do what the Son of Man was doing. He was coming with the clouds of heaven. Oh, okay. How many of you walk on clouds? Okay, well, that narrows it down. He came to the Ancient of Days. Who's the Ancient of Days? That's God. So this one who looked like a human approached God. Now, I mean, we could stop right there and go, oh boy, wonder how this is going to end. Maybe not very good for this Son of Man character. Wonder who he thinks he is that he can just approach the Ancient of Days. If Esther had angst about going before King Ahasuerus without an invitation, who does this Son of Man think he is that he can just tramps right into the courts of heaven and approach the Ancient of Days? This isn't going to go well. Okay. And they, whoever this entourage in heaven is, they brought this Son of Man before the Ancient of Days. Then to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Whoa. Didn't expect it to go that direction. That all peoples, say all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. Wow. The Ancient of Days is honoring this Son of Man person in ways that are hard to fathom. We might have expected this Son of Man to have been judged by the Ancient of Days, but he's being honored by the Ancient of Days. In fact, he's being given a kingdom, and he's being given a kingdom that isn't local, it's global. His dominion, the dominion that's being given to the Son of Man, it's an everlasting dominion. This isn't a temporary position. He's not elected and then subject to re-election 4 years later. No, 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 no. This is a permanent installation. This Son of Man is going to be given an eternal and everlasting dominion. And in case we didn't know what everlasting meant, it's not going to pass away. And his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. So it isn't going to pass away, and it isn't subject to anybody overturning it. Wow. That's the response you're supposed to get, okay, to this Son of Man. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man in the four Gospels 77 times. After Jesus finishes his earthly ministry, he dies, he's buried, he rises from the dead, he appears to his disciples, and then he ascends into heaven. The title Son of Man continues to be applied to Jesus in some interesting settings. Stephen, when he is being martyred, he looks up into heaven and listen to what he said he saw as he's dying. He says, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." John, in the final book of the Bible, talks about Jesus using the label Son of Man. Listen to this. He says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me," listen, "I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet." So he wasn't looking at the person who was talking. "Saying," this is the voice, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven gold lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance, his face, was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death.'" So coming full circle, why does Jesus ask his disciples not just who people think he is? Why does Jesus ask who people think Jesus, the Son of Man, is? It's kind of like the question, what color was the Lone Ranger's white horse? The question should not be hard, since the question contains its own answer. Jesus is prompting his disciples to understand who Jesus thinks that he is by calling himself the Son of Man in this opening question. Verse 14. It's a good thing there are potatoes back there. This is so wonderful to preach that we'd be here till 1 o'clock except for the smell of those potatoes. There was an amen right there. That brother's hungry. All right, good. So am I. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, these are all remarkable answers because John the Baptist was beheaded already in Matthew 14. We're in Matthew 16. That would mean that the populace, that some of them think that Jesus has somehow come back and he's intact and he's alive. That's a pretty extraordinary thing to believe about somebody, isn't it? Some people thought that he was Elijah. Now, you'll remember that Elijah didn't die. Elijah was transported to heaven, right, in the fiery chariot. But to be clear, Elijah has been gone for 600 years. Or maybe he's Jeremiah. Well, Jeremiah's been gone for 500 years. So the common belief is that Jesus is anything but common. And that belief about Jesus is right, but listen to me, it isn't enough. Man, Jesus is amazing. He could be John the Baptist who's been beheaded for a certain amount of time. He's come back. That's an amazing thing to think about Jesus, but it isn't enough. It could be that Jesus is Elijah. He didn't die. He's taken up into heaven in a fiery chariot. That's an amazing thing to think about Jesus, but it's not enough. It could be he's Jeremiah the prophet, and he died 500 years ago. But that isn't enough. It is not enough to believe that Jesus is not ordinary, that Jesus is special. That's not enough. Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" The Son of Man is missing in the second round of the questioning. It's not there. Two things should not be missed at this point. First is, who Jesus is matters. Otherwise, this text is of no consequence, because that's what it's about. Secondly, Jesus knows that who he is matters, so he focuses the disciples' attention on who he is with a direct question. Verse 16, Jesus, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Perhaps we should think of this as a collective answer. I mean, I know Simon Peter is the one that answers it, but don't you know that this conversation has been held over and over and over? Every time Jesus does a miracle, every time the wind and the waves stop when he commands it, every time somebody tries to spar with him in teaching and they go away looking like an idiot. I mean, every encounter with Jesus kind of forces you to go, who is this? Have you ever seen anything like this? And you keep saying that over and over and over again. Have you ever seen anything like this? And the person next to you says, no, have you? No one's ever heard of a man born blind being healed. Did you see this lame guy who has the audacity to tell somebody that their sins are forgiven? I mean, it's over and over and over again. And so by the time you come to this point, you would have to be a special kind of dullard to not have, like, who is this guy? This is no ordinary rabbi. So Simon Peter says it. Perhaps it's an individual answer. Perhaps it's an answer for all of the disciples, and he's simply the spokesperson, but he does say it, right? You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God. The words Christ and Messiah are essentially the same words. One of them has a Hebrew root, the word Messiah does. The word Christ has a Greek root. Both of them mean that a person is anointed by God for some particular purpose. In this case, it is they are the anointed of God in an ultimate sense. I have said repeatedly that the word Christ is not Jesus' last name. So make a little personal crusade. It's not Jesus' last name. It means it's a title like president. And what it means is that Jesus is the ultimate hero of the whole Bible. That he is the ultimate hero of the whole human story. Right? Then he is the Son of the living God. The God in reference is the God of the Old Testament. He's the God in question is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Israel, and David, and Solomon, and Judah, and on and on and on. This God who has been active in the salvation and the preservation of his people has one son. One. And that son, Peter says, is Jesus. So to be clear, Abraham is not the son of the living God. Not Isaac, not Jacob, not Moses, not David, not Solomon, not any of the other kings or the prophets. No other figure in the Bible, no matter how great or significant, is God's son in this sense. Only Jesus is the Son of the living God. You say, well, the Son must be less than his Father. Well, let me just deal with your logic for a second, and then I'll deal with the text of Scripture. So you mean to say that the Father, who is God and has a one unique begotten Son, that he is not, listen, he's not wise enough. He's not powerful enough. He lacks something that he needs in order to have a son who's just like him. The Father can't have a son just like him. The Son has to be less than the Father. Okay, I want to say to you, I don't like your logic at all. It sounds like to me that in order for your logic to work, you would have to insult the Father. You would have to say that the Father lacks something that he needs to have in order to have a son just like him. And I don't believe the Father lacks anything. Well, Brother Ricky, you got the logic there, but what about the Scripture? Well, if you read the New Testament and its testimony about Jesus, you will find the New Testament exalting Jesus, not trying to humble Jesus. I'll just give you one example for the sake of some time this morning. This is the opening verses of Hebrews. Here's what the Bible says. This is the New American Standard Bible. The reason I've chosen this translation is that it is the most literal one-to-one translation that there is available in English. Sometimes it's not as readable, but it goes from one Greek word to one English word as tightly as any English translation does. Okay? So here's what it says. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. This sounds like Daniel chapter 7. Through whom he also made the world. Okay, he didn't say he was made. He said through whom he also made the world. So this son was involved in the creation. Not he was part of creation. He was part of creating. Okay, all right. And he, that is this son, he is the radiance of his glory. This is a little mechanical, but here's the idea. Can you imagine separating the quality of a light from the light bulb? That's the idea here. He's the radiance of the Father's glory. And listen to this. He's the exact, say exact. He's the exact representation of his nature. That is, the Son is the exact representation of the Father's nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. That was really important to the Artemis II astronauts because they needed the moon to stay right where it was supposed to be. They didn't want Jesus to lose his grip while they were circling it. I can promise you that. They wanted Jesus to hold that moon right where it was supposed to be. Couldn't be like a parent with a wayward toddler that day. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, Brother Ricky, we've heard this text lots of times and we're grateful to see it again, and there's been some things we've seen that are new, but okay, why go to such lengths to press this point? Why does it matter? All right. So I want to change the subject just for a moment, but I need you to think with me. Stay with me and we'll finish well. Why do humans need Superman in the story of Superman? Why do we need Superman? Well, because Superman can do what humans cannot do. And that allows Superman to rescue humans when humans couldn't rescue themselves. That's what makes the charm of Superman. That's the reason you watch it. You don't watch Superman to watch Superman do the same thing you can do. You watch Superman because Superman can do things you can't do, and by virtue of being able to do things you can't do, he can rescue you if you need rescued with the limitations that you have. That's the reason there is such a story like Superman. It's why there is such a thing as a superhero genre. Now, to be clear, Superman is make-believe. Those of you who need counseling after the service can see Josiah. Jesus is not. Amen? Superman is make-believe. Jesus is not. Okay. I've given you two warm-ups. Superman is make-believe. Jesus is not. Amen. There we go. Now, why do humans need a Savior? Because humans are sinners, and sinners cannot do what humans must do in order to achieve their own peace with God and earn an eternal home in heaven. Sinners cannot rescue themselves from sin. I think it's on the board. Let's read it together. Sinners cannot rescue themselves from sin. That is a basic point of the Bible. It's a basic point of the New Testament. You cannot be a Christian if you think you can rescue yourself from sin. Okay, good. Jesus is human, but not a sinner. He was never captured by sin, so he never needed a rescue from sin. He did what humans are required to do in order to have peace with God and earn an eternal home in heaven. When he suffered on the cross, he did not suffer because of his failure. He suffered because of our failure. He suffered because of yours and mine. As the Son of God, he offered his sinless life to God in exchange for our sinful lives. And he received the just punishment of our sin in exchange for the grace of our forgiveness. Jesus is not the Father, but Jesus is just like him. As the Son of God, Jesus did for sinners what sinners could not do for themselves. Jesus is the Superman of the Bible's story. Jesus is the Superman of the whole human race's story, spiritual story. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Simon Bar-Jonah." That's what I always learned. I had no idea what Bar-Jonah was for a long time. It means son of Jonah. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." The New Living Translation says, Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." So we need to know that God the Father wants people to know who Jesus is. God the Father teaches people who Jesus is. If you listen to God the Father, you will believe that Jesus is his son because he will tell you that Jesus is his son. Apart from him telling you, you can't believe it. Verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter." Used to be Simon. Remember, I'm the Son of Man. I have an eternal kingdom that can't be destroyed and that'll never pass away. I can approach the Ancient of Days and he will honor me. And so if I tell you to stand up, you'll stand. If I tell you to take your shoes off, you'll take them off. And if you used to be called Simon, your mama and daddy called you Simon, and that's what your name has been all this time, it doesn't matter. I'm the Son of Man. Now your name's Peter. I'm changing it. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," the gates of hell, "shall not prevail against it." That is, they won't overpower it. The New Living Translation says, "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock. That's what that word means. "And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." So we finish with a simple thought. Who Jesus is the centerpiece of the church. Look, one of the temptations of the modern age is to try to take on some other cause. And some churches have made the mistake, conservative churches that believe the Bible, and they've become nothing more than an anti-abortion campaign. Look, abortion's terrible. I want to get it stopped. I want every baby to be born, and I want it to have a great home, and I want it to have an opportunity to hear the gospel and trust Jesus. Okay? I'm just laying my cards on the table. But that's not what we are. This is not an anti-abortion campaign meeting. There's sexual confusion in our world, and people who have been created male and intended to have a female bride and produce a family, the devil has perverted what they've come to believe about themselves and has robbed them of the joy that God intended them to have. Convince some that they were born one gender, but they need to be something else. Or that I'm male, but I'm attracted to another male, or I'm female, and I'm attracted to another female, and as a result, I don't get to have a family. And the devil's ruining those people, and it's terrible, and we need to stand against it, but that's not what we're here for. This is not an anti-LGBTQ meeting. That's not what we're here for. We're here because Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And if someone gets to know him, whatever else is wrong in their life, Jesus can fix. He is that wonderful. He's that good. He's that gracious and that kind. And so our message is to the world, Jesus is the Christ. He's the hero of the whole Bible. He's the hero of the whole human story. He's the Son of the living God, and he himself is living. And he can fix everything that needs to be fixed. You bring everything that you've destroyed and broken and taken into chaos, and you run to Jesus, and you just let him fix it. That's our message. And so is the church. The centerpiece of the church is the identity of Jesus. Who Jesus is has to be our focus. The mission statement of this church, four words, helping people follow Jesus. Boy, you guys are narrow-minded. Praise the Lord. Thank you for recognizing that. Yes, we are. The final thought that I want to share with you, we're going to do a little shouting and then quit, okay? Hell will not and cannot conquer the truth about Jesus, about who Jesus is. It cannot, it will not, it has not, it never will, because our Jesus is the Son of Man who approaches the Ancient of Days, and he is given an everlasting dominion. It's all nations, all languages, all people. It can't be destroyed. It won't pass away. This is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and his great and beautiful and highly exalted name is Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Toddler amens are the best. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for meeting me in the study, and then thank you for meeting us here. We needed this because we need you. And there is a lot that would toy with the attention of our minds and our hearts that is secondary or tertiary or doesn't even matter at all. So thank you for this VBS lesson and the sermon that goes along with it. Let it live in our minds and in our hearts for a long time, and let its benefit be eternal. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.